Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us as Pastor Kevin Dibley continues the series Shine. This sermon is entitled, What's Your Problem? Here we see Jesus continuing to talk about our hearts. His unrelenting pursuit of true heart transformation is crucial to the advancement of his kingdom in this world. In Matthew 5, 21 through 26, Jesus shows us that how we deal with difficult people is radically different than how we would respond without Christ. Pray for a powerful work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in each of our hearts. Let's worship together.
Grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that I hope you're seeing as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is preparing us to live a life that is counterintuitive to us naturally and to the world around us. And the things that he calls us to do in ourselves, we're not inclined to do. And yet, the other part of it is when we go out to be his people in this world, you'll find that you're not welcomed with open arms and you don't find amen and agreement. But the beauty of the gospel is that the church, especially in these times, offers to the world a counter perspective, a counter kingdom, another way that is so different, so counterintuitive, that especially in moments of difficulty and challenge, and we're looking opposition and persecution, we have the opportunity to articulate the reason for the faith that we have. And so we often think about, how is it that I share the gospel? How do I have the opportunity to engage people? And if we follow as disciples of Jesus Christ, we'll have lots of opportunities. I shouldn't say lots of opportunities, but we will have opportunities afforded to us as the people of God, not in easy situations, but in challenging situations, to share the difference that Jesus Christ makes. And he makes an enormous difference. I hope one of the things that you're seeing in the Sermon on the Mount is how relevant the Bible is, how up-to-date the teaching of Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. As we make our way through this next section from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, down to the end of, well, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to deal with issues that if you turn on your news every day, you will encounter these issues. For example, today, how are you going to handle it when there are relational difficulties? And even as Jesus is teaching, what are you going to do when people accuse you falsely or wrongly or have a problem with you? How are you going to tweet? What's your counter response in our culture to what's going on? Jesus has begun in Matthew chapter 5 by setting us up with the blessings or the beatitudes. And he's listed the attributes that all of us as the people of God are to have. And so, you know, if I were to summarize the Beatitudes into a few characteristics, I would say, number one, Jesus teaches that we ought to be humble, right? Blessed are the spiritually poor. And that is the starting point for a citizen of the kingdom of God. We don't run out into the world. We don't listen to the struggles and complaints and accusations of the world with this sense of arrogance, like somehow we're better than the rest of the world. When the church starts to get a tone of cockiness, you know they've got their eyes off Jesus. When you get a sense of what's the matter with everyone else, you do not understand the holiness of God. One of the things you'll discover as you grow as a Christian, maturity as a Christian doesn't make you less conscious of your own sinfulness. It will show you the deep roots and fingers of sinfulness in your own heart and the greatness of the gospel, the hope of Jesus. And so that's one of the first things that the gospel does. It makes you humble. It also makes you hungry. You know, that's one of the signs of spiritual health, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so you already know in the teaching of Jesus that the kingdom of God does not begin with perfect people, but people who want to be perfect. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 5, and there's a number of practical illustrations and applications that Jesus gives, but look at the very last verse of chapter 5. What's it say? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'll tell you two things about that. Number one, obviously you're not perfect, or else you wouldn't have to be perfect. Number two is we have an impossible task. So what Jesus has done in the gospel is put before us this remarkable call to a standard which no one can in and of themselves attain to. That's what we were saying last week. But thank God he's not saying to us, it's okay, wink, wink, if you do a pretty good job. What he's actually saying is our goal, ultimately in the kingdom of God, sin will be absolutely and completely eradicated. But for you and I, the goal is to be like our Father, not like the world. Not comparing ourselves on a scale with the world around us and say, well, at least, like that's what the scribes and the Pharisees would do. Well, at least I'm not like him or her. Or do you not know what kind of woman this is? The things that come out of religious people's mouth. Do you know what they did? What the gospel does is Jesus comes along and says, let's just tell you where we're going with this. And, you know, even with my, I don't want to overdo the diagnostic stuff that I'm going through, but even with that, I do not really want to go to a doctor who says, you know, we're going to go after 40% of your cancer. If a doctor says that this week, I'm getting a new doctor, right? I want a doctor who says, we're going to go after every cell in your body that has any kind of malignancy. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you got a hunger and thirst that every thought, and that's where he goes, right? Instead of just saying, we're going to kind of get this grade of things that are okay, he says, we are going to go to the darkest corners of our own lives and ask God to root it out, clean it up, make it spotless. So, are you hungry for that? I think there's something that happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, that after a while, it's not so much the world that drives me crazy, it's the guy in the mirror. How long, oh Lord? Aren't you glad that God is patient? Aren't you glad that Jesus washes away all sin? Right? So what happens is that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you're blessed if you're hungry. You're blessed if you're humble. And even the word blessed, the other word I'd throw in there is happy, and I don't want to use the word happy flippantly, but the only way you can possibly live what he's about to teach and pursue it is to be happy in the Lord, to realize your standing in the Lord. You are a son, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's the starting point, right? If you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about it last night. You don't have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and Pharisees. Well, where do you get a righteousness like that? The only place to get that righteousness is in the righteous one. Right? That's why in John writes in 1 John that if any of you sin, right, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then he says in chapter 2, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so the great news of the gospel is that there is one who's righteous, who if you trust in him, you wear his garments of righteousness and you're right in the sight of God. That should make you happy. In fact, this whole section will be incredibly discouraging if you're trying to stand on your own two feet and do it in your own strength and find your own justification. But it's great news if you start out realizing, I can deal with the issues in my life, I can deal with the issues in my heart, because God has already dealt with the issues between me and him. And so I'm not earning, and I'm not tenuous, I am happy, I hope, in the Lord. So you're humble, and you're hungry. Hopefully you're happy, and this whole call is, and my goal is holiness. That's where I'm going. I just want to be more like Jesus. Less of me, more of him. So that's why he begins to work through some of these texts of Scripture that we're going to deal with. And he's going to deal with anger and lust and divorce and broken promises and wanting to retaliate. And as you walk through this, I'm just going to tell you, this is front page news of every life. It's the beauty of the Bible. The Bible doesn't give you a picture of humanity that somehow has got it all together. And that's why some people will say one of the most disgusting books that you will ever read in life is the Bible. Opposers of Christianity take the Bible and they say, do you see what's in here? And the Christian says, yes, because what you see in here is what you just saw yesterday, what you see in the mirror, what you see on the news, and God sent his son into the world because this is how bad we can be. This is how dark it gets. And so we have these passages of Scripture, but they're remarkably filled with hope. And so let me just ask you the question before I even start today. Anybody ever had a problem with anger? For those of you who have not struggled with this, then you can just relax. And then you can, maybe you should preach next week. Can you leave? Yeah, just leave. So let me just come back and say this. First of all, we need to see that the attributes of the kingdom, the Beatitudes, are designed to make us willing to act and react for Christ and his kingdom. So this is to get you in the position where you go into the world and begin to say, how do I deal with the problem people in my life? And the only way to properly deal with the problem people in your life is to stop and realize that I'm okay forever in Jesus. And this is not to get my peace. I already have the God of peace and the peace of God, right? So if you go into relationships hoping, if I work out this conversation well, I'll feel better about myself, feel better about my circumstances, you're probably destined for some disappointment. But if you start out by going this way, I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. He's got my back. He's got my front. He's got the whole thing covered. And now he's set me free to go into the world to do what people don't want to do. We're either Minnesota nice, right? Which is we're passive aggressive. We're just going to put it underneath, find our little way not to talk to each other, smile, you know, close the door, spend the winter in the garage or whatever, inside. You know, we have that side of things. And then it explodes. And then it comes out with this flurry of unresolved conversations that come out. And Jesus goes, no. We're going to come at it a completely different way. I believe personally that this passage of scripture is fluid with the whole Sermon on the Mount up till now. Jesus is actually saying, in part, in this text, if you're a disciple of me, you'll be persecuted and people will say false things against you. And isn't that one of the biggest things we struggle with? It's when people start yapping and they misrepresent something you've said. They misrepresent your motivations. I mean, everybody's had that. What are you going to do when that happens? And he's saying, in the family of God, when you're dealing with your brothers, we deal with things very differently than the world does. Very differently between one another. Because the world doesn't know how to deal with this stuff. Right? They're either aggressive or passive aggressive. And so it comes back to us and says, okay, the kingdom of God stands out as hope in this world. It stands out as a group of people who can actually reconcile with one another, and the impulse of our lives is to be reconciling towards each other, to be initiating in it. And so that's why I have that conflict and criticism are opportunities to show the radical distinctiveness of the kingdom of heaven. I'm always careful using that word radical because it's thrown around in so many different contexts, but I believe that that's what Jesus is teaching, is that what if we apply this, it is so counterintuitive and so countercultural that you'll have to give explanation by pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in time, if you do this. And so R.T. France, in his commentary, speaking on this section from verses 21 to 48 that culminates in you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he says, the practical outworking is set in explicit contrast, listen to this, explicit contrast with the ethical rules previously accepted. And what he's saying here is that amongst the rabbis of the day, as they were applying the law, we're going to talk about you shall not murder. He said they were always looking for loopholes, limitations on it. And what Jesus does is he says, radicalizes it, and he's saying, no. You're not going to say, who is my neighbor? You're going to say, if you hear your brother has something wrong, you go to your brother. And not going to go to your brother first. What you're going to do is you're going to go to your heart first and see what's going on in your heart and deal with that. So he says, in each case, it's more demanding, more far-reaching in its application, more at variance with the ethics of man without God. Hear that? We have ethical systems, how we deal with one another, it is just at odds. It concerns a man's motives and attitude more than his literal conformity to the rules. In this sense, it's radical. So what I want us to do is then look through this text and three God-centered responses to relational problems that'll seem radical to a watching world. And so the first thing is what I want to call radical repentance. Look at verse 21. Jesus will do this all the way through this section of Scripture. He will say, you have heard it said, and he'll quote the law, or he'll quote what a rabbi says about the law. But then what he'll do is he says, but I say to you. And when he uses the I there, He is lifting himself as an authority above the rabbis of his day. So he's not claiming to be just another rabbi. That's why even when Peter and James and John get taken up on the mountain of transfiguration and they see Moses and Elijah with Jesus and they say, let's build three tabernacles here and stay here forever. And a voice comes out from heaven and says what? This isn't another prophet. This is my son. Listen to him. So Jesus, in this text, is claiming remarkable authority. So he says, you have heard that it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so radical repentance is Jesus coming along and saying, here in this, what I put up here, my biggest challenge is not the people in my life, but the residual sin in my heart. So I believe that every part of our lives is under the sovereignty of God and used only for the good of his people, right? The good and what we would call the bad. And so often in our lives when we have difficult relationships, we don't pull back and see it, you know, like the you get some of those pictures from the space station flying around, and they'll give you a picture of a blue sky over the Pacific Ocean, and you'll see what the planet Earth looks like. The scriptures do that, pull back and give us a larger perspective from God's, from Jesus. And when Jesus comes along and says, you know, if you got an issue between you and your brother, the first thing that ought to come to you is look in your heart. Because if you're angry with your brother, what's it equal to? Murder. Is Jesus just throwing language around carelessly? No, he's teaching, one, that at the root of murder, killing another human being, is anger. Anger is murder in seed form in the heart. And anger, unrighteous anger, with your brother is seeking harm for him rather than good for him, death for him rather than life, revenge on him. And so what Jesus does, one writer says, Jesus goes behind the act of murder itself to declare that anger and hatred, which give rise to it, though not capable of being examined in a human court, are no less culpable in the sight of God. In the sight of God. And then he works his way through the text. So I put several things down here. That one, when Jesus talks about this, if it's a good thing that we have relationships with other people that are problematic because they're like the X-ray and the MRI that show you what's in your heart, right? And so if you're parenting and your kids are acting out, what's your first inclination? To straighten them out? And then after you fail by force or folly, however you've done that, and you climb in bed at night and that little voice begins to talk to you, what do you realize? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? You realize the sinfulness of your own heart. I hope I'm not the only one who's felt that in his parenting. And you know what? Isn't that what marriage is largely about? The marriage relationship largely is not us discovering surprising things about our spouse that we never knew before. You know what marriage largely is? It's discovering surprising things about ourselves that our spouse has brought out, which we have returned the favor for them, right? It's that discovery that goes on. And so we go in and we see our anger and we pray, God, you got to deal with me. Now, what I think is really interesting, because Jesus will talk about if you hear your brother has an accusation against you, if your brother has an accusation against you and you think it's an unfair when they speak falsely about you, when you're so secure in the gospel, when you're so certain about your future, when you love Jesus so much, you can actually pause and say, is there any grain of truth to what they're saying? Because isn't that true that sometimes we move into defensive mode and what we do is say, well, that's not what I said. And then you go back and say, but that's the way I said it. That wasn't my intent. And you pull back and say, but what was your intent? And so what happens to somebody who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you're hungry for righteousness and you're safe in Jesus Christ, you stop and go, okay, search me, O God, and know my heart. They might not be able to say it right. They may not be able to see it right, but that's not the issue. The issue is, I want to be like Jesus, right? So you turn in and you look. And so he says here, anger and then aggressiveness. Look at the next verse. He says, but I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother, verse 22, will be liable. Whoever, what? Insults his brother will be liable to the council. How can you be so stupid? Don't be so ridiculous. See what you're saying there? Why don't you get this? How long do I have? You hear those things that come into your mind? Are you ever going to clue in? Do you ever listen? You're still looking over there, right? But the difficulty is you've now shifted from the anger in your heart to the attack against them. From the problem with me to the problem with you. That my primary concern is you, not me. My primary concern is fixing you, not fixing me. And you start to realize that when you turn to insult, you're now attacking, with verbiage, you're attacking someone made in the image of God. And that may not be a big deal to you, except for, let me ask you this. You ever seen somebody go after one of your kids? Mama bear? Papa bear? You ever see somebody go after one of your kids? You ever hear somebody say something about your spouse? How do you feel? Right? Suddenly you move. Imagine what it's like for the holy God of the universe who never trivializes any human life, ever. Because every human being bears his image and he watches us casually insult one another. And you know what insulting is. Making ourselves feel better about ourselves by putting someone else down. It causes us to feel justified in whatever our attitudes and behaviors are because they're not worthy of personal reflection and taking seriously the word. So their words. So we have aggressiveness and arrogance. And that's why I add that phrase. Jesus kind of doubles down on it. And he says, whoever says raka or you fool, which means worthless one, we would say, you idiot. You call him an idiot, you deserve hell. The fires of hell, that's what he says there. Is that strong language? Is it untrue? Is he unjustified? You see, what's happening in this text of Scripture is Jesus is turning it in and saying, folks, we got to go after anything in us that turns us against anybody made in the image of God. Elevating ourselves when what has God done for us? Have you ever been an idiot? Have you ever acted like a worthless fool? I won't answer that question. I'll just let you reflect on that one. You know, the truth of the matter is all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And are you not glad that the God of the universe, you know, so I can go to later on in Matthew chapter 6 and read passages which say, look at the birds of the air. So right now I have these, you know, the day I got diagnosed, I come home, and my first golden finch is on the bird feeder. I love golden finches, right? So there he is sitting on there singing to this heart. And I says, thank you, God, that you sent a golden finch. And I go to the Bible, and the Bible says, see this birds of the air, right? Are you not much more what? Valuable to your Father in heaven than they. Do you believe you're valuable to God? Does it not do you great good and joy today to read your Bible and realize that God will not tolerate anybody talking harshly to you? Right? Doesn't that make you feel good? God hears every word, marks every word, marks every attitude, hears every insult. Aren't you glad that he knows, cares, that he would always say, uh-oh, no, 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 not to my child, not to my creature, not to my creation. When God says that, are you not glad he does that for you? Do you not think he does that for the person beside you, across from you? That's what's being said here. Don't you dare call any human being worthless. C.S. Lewis has that great line in his Weight of Glory lecture. He said, you have never met an ordinary person. Every human being will live for eternity, either in heaven or hell. It's not a joke. They've been made in the image of God. So we come to that and realize, and I would say to you, You can tell people you're a Christian. You can say you're a Christian. But when the relationship is wrong and you're having to work out the details of who said what and how said what, and you stop and you go like this, you go, okay, I'm not so concerned about you. I just need to deal with me. You think that'll make an impact? Is that different? You're not tweeting Rocket Man or something like that to the other side of the planet. You're just stopping and you're going, okay, God. I'm not going to sit here and say my gut instinct is that's not right, that's not fair, that's not true. I'm just going to stop and say, what would be in me that would even make them think that I would think that? Search my heart, oh God. See if there be any evil way in me. That is countercultural. It's countercultural just to stop and listen and to go, man. You could say to someone right off the bat, you know what? That doesn't sound like me at all. Doesn't sound like me at all. So I have to go and think about this and pray about this, because if there's anything I'm doing that has this, then God help me. God help me. That's countercultural. So it's repenting in my heart. That's the first one. I want to go to the next. What I would call considered radical repentance. And then the next one, I'm not sure how my slides go here. Oh, I should have the quote here from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. To dismiss the brother is, according to the Lord, something which in the sight of God is terrible. So just to say raka, to say that to somebody, say idiot, say leave me alone, don't bother me, like that, is insulting. What we're communicating to people is I'm taking this seriously. What I mean by that is I'm taking my sin seriously. My sin bothers me more than your sin bothers me. That's a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. Next, number two, authentic worship. I know that I want to truly honor God when I honor his passion for reconciliation. Look what Jesus says here. He says, verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, what should you do? Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Interesting statement. Because you're coming to church, you're coming to worship, you're coming to make an offering to the Lord. Why? He's worthy. You're coming to worship him. You're coming to show God how much he means to you, how much you need him. That's why I'm assuming that you showed up today to worship God, to seek his face, to say he's worthy of something. Well, the question is, do you really believe and desire to honor God? Because if God is worthy of your worship, you stop when you walk in the door and you go this way. Now, this is not about me doing what I want to do. It's kind of like, you know, Mother's Day gifts. Mother's Day's coming up, you know. I'm not sure mothers ever want breakfast in bed. Maybe they do, sometimes depending what it's like. Because, you know, sometimes the chaos goes on and you're in the bed and you're listening to what's going on in the kitchen. No, no. And you're going, oh, jeepers, just send me to Duluth for the weekend or so. If this is really Mother's Day, you know. And so many times our love languages are all mixed up. We come in and think somehow God needs sacrifice. It's not sacrifice that God needs. It's not your burnt offerings. First of all, right, what does God want? Your heart made right. And so what does he say? You know what God wants? He wants you to be reconciled with one another. Isn't the gospel about a God who came at his own initiative to the very people who had sinned against him? We say to each other, well, I'm not going to do it first. I'm not going to take the first step. Are you not glad that God never said that about you? We love him because he first loved us. And so what's being said here is, are you serious about worship? If you're serious about worship, all it means is I'm serious about honoring God. If I'm serious about honoring God, read through your Bible. John 17, Father, I pray that they would be one, even as I am one. Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to work hard to hold the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the exhortation. Paul, Philippians chapter 4, where we read early this morning, verse 2, tells, I urge Eutychus and Syntyche. I think I got the names right. What's the name? Eudia and Syntyche. To be reconciled to one another. They're partners with me in the gospel. Most of the New Testament, Romans chapter 15, urging. Welcome one another as God has in Christ welcomed you. The urging of the Bible at length is that the triune God, who is agreed and be united in love for all eternity, looks at us and says, we're going to get along, folks. If you're going to be in the kingdom, we're not doing Minnesota nice, we're doing reality. We're going to the core, we're uprooting the evil, we're going to be one. Isn't that powerful? So the question is, if you want to honor God, what does God want you to do? There's an order of priority in worship. And some of it is by, you know, and it's happened. I know some of you have done this before. You get to the door and you start coming in, you go, no. You turn around and walk away. Because you got something to do. You got somebody to talk to. I mean, that's the great gift of being a pastor. I have to get up here every week, but I got a family like everybody else, or I raise kids like everybody else. You know, I've been married for 100 years. You know, I know what it's like to sit in the car waiting. Sit in the car waiting. What's the matter? We do this every week. What? You know, so I won't speak which daughter in case they listen to the sermon today. But one of my daughters did not worry about time. I would plead. I would announce. I would do 5 days of preparation. It was impossible to get from the door to the car. And I could wonderfully cultivate a sinful attitude while I'm sitting there, and I have to church to get reconciled, you know, or at least talk about getting reconciled. You know, that's what the Lord does in all these things. He tells you, we're not going to play at worship. You're not going to pretend you love me and hate your brother. You're not going to leave it unresolved. It's not going to be unresolved in heaven, so let's deal with it now. Isn't that a loving direction? Isn't that radical? That Jesus is actually saying, if you know your brother has something against you, you go. You go and say, we need to get this right. What is it? I know you're not right with me. I know it's bothering you. He calls us to that. And finally, I would say on the last part there, relational urgency. Notice what he says here in verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penalty. Notice the urgency there. Basically, what we're saying is in the first part of what Jesus is teaching, I'm serious about my sin. Number two, I'm serious about God. And the third thing is I'm serious about eternity. You know what? If you want to prove to people that you believe that there is an eternity and that we'll all stand before God and that there is a heaven and hell, more importantly than giving them a book of somebody who went to the other side and then came back, more importantly than those testimonies is to stand before them and say, I cannot not deal with the issues between us because I'm going to stand before God very soon. That's Jonathan Edwards' line. May I never do, you know, one of his resolutions, I resolve never to do anything today that I would regret doing if it was the last act of my life before I stood before God. Right? Sense the urgency there that Jesus is talking about, right? Because he's saying here that if you think that you can just kind of, I don't want to use names, but there's so many people in the news on trial right now. If you think you can hire a lawyer to get you scot-free with what you've done in this life, there's a day of awakening because there is a judge in heaven who knows everything. And on that day, you will have no lawyer who will get you off. So get it right now. Get it right now. It's not easy. It's humbling. But if you come to someone and you say, you know, let's just get this thing right. I was wrong. Or let's figure out what was going on. Because when I stand before God, I want him to know that as imperfect as I am, I wanted to honor him. And I feared him more than I feared men. I revered him more than I revered men. You know, so I've been doing this processing with the family. The hardest part about this diagnostic thing is dealing with my family. I'm okay if you talk about me, if you talk about my kids, my mom, call my mom, you know. to my mom's best friend just died of cancer. You know, who was her first cousin? So she was telling me, you know, I'm driving, just want to go pick up Elizabeth and go for coffee. So you're walking through all of these kind of struggles. You know what? I just want to make sure, as I'm talking about all of this stuff, that one, my heart's right with God. If my heart's right with God, I'm ready to stand before the Lord and I'm reconciled with people, that I can communicate to the world around me that I am dead serious about living forever. And if I'm in Christ, I'm okay. And that I'm going to do what I've got to do in order to get ready to go there. And it's not because I feel like in some way I'm meriting my standing before God. It's because I believe there's a God I will stand before. That there's a Savior at the right hand who's interceding for me, but I take it seriously. I believe it's real, and I want to be ready. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him. I want to be right with Him. Right? Am I not safe to do that because of what He's done for me? Because of the gospel? And so I want to say to you this morning that you could read this text, and it's weighty, and it really is. It's serious. It's really serious. But there's a way to read this text where you go, of course. Of course. I want peace with God and men. I want to be right with God and men. I want my family to... I'm sure there are many people here whose families are not reconciled with one another. Don't you want that? Aren't you glad that God insists that His family get it right together? So I want to read a little prayer that a friend of mine, Fred Zaspel, he's a professor at Southern Seminary and he pastors in San Antonio, Texas, wrote to his church family just this last week as I was thinking through this text. He said, he wrote a prayer and just sent it out to his church family. He says, Father, thank You for Christ, who is all my glory and joy, and in whom I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Thank You for establishing me in Him. Thank You for my RBC, His church brothers and sisters, whom You have established in Him also. Thank You for bringing us in grace to our common Savior. Thank You for the honor of serving Him together. Now help us and help me never to allow petty things to disrupt our fellowship together or distract us from our common bond and the common cause. Help me never to cause offense to my brothers and sisters. And if I should cause offense, give me a humble heart of repentance. Keep me from making too much of the offenses of others. Isn't that a great line? More about me and less about them. Help me to overlook their faults and their offenses. Keep my eyes and my heart focused on things that are more important. Cause us to be a source of mutual encouragement. Give us each a heart to rejoice together in Christ and help us to love and serve Him faithfully together until He comes again to receive us to Himself. For Your glory and in His name we ask. Amen. I read that prayer and I went, amen, brother. That's exactly. God, don't allow me to be easily offended, but make me really in tune if I'm offending someone else. Help me get right. Help me do all I can, because we're all going to stand before God one day. And I just want us to stand there hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good message. So let's pray over that. So Father, we invite You to search our hearts. And we thank You for the joy of the gospel. Sometimes we're afraid to deal with issues because we feel like our world would be shaken. But our world can't be shaken because You are our world. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would teach us to deal with the issues of our own hearts first. and that we would be moved to be real in our worship of you, because we know, dear God, that you are the forgiving and reconciling God, who while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So help us to be reconciling, forgiving, repenting, and help us, dear God, to make it clear to people that we're not playing around with eternity, that we believe that every word and every thought comes before the King of Kings and the throne and the justice of a holy God. And I just thank you, dear God, that all my sins are washed through Jesus Christ. Help us, dear God, to be ready for that day, for it will be soon for all of us. We thank you, dear God, that beyond this broken world of sin, anger, restoration, and reconciliation is a world of never-ending peace under the reign of the Prince of Peace and the King of Peace and the God of Peace. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a lovely Sunday today. Enjoy the sunshine and the warmth and the greening grass. And if you're in need of prayer, just invite you to stick around and we can pray with you. Have a good day today in the Lord.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.